Easter to you, Kelloggsville Nazarene family. It's sad that we have to do it this way, but it doesn't change anything of the resurrection of Christ, because He is risen, and you can say at home, He is risen indeed, when I say that today. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them ready, get your coffee, and get your family together as we dig into God's Word this morning. John chapter 20. So if you want to go ahead and go there in your Bibles with me this morning, that's where we're going to be for our message today. A lot of emotions this week. Really tough to go through a lot of things. Not being together as a church, being able to do the things that we would normally do on Holy Week, but we're going to get through it together, and I can't wait till we when we do get together. It is going to be an incredible moment for us as a church and for churches all around the world. I know I've talked to a lot of pastors, and they say that even though they're doing this kind of stuff with their congregations this week, the first chance that they get back together with their congregation is going to be the celebration of all celebrations when we're able to get back together. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to John chapter 20 this morning. There was a family that was watching a movie of the life of Jesus on television. Their six-year-old daughter was deeply moved and into the movie, taking these realistic portrayal of Jesus and His crucifixion and His death. Tears were just streaming down this little girl's face as they took Him to the cross, and they beat Him, and they spit on Him, and they nailed Him to the cross. Her tears were just flowing down her face. And as they took Jesus off of the cross and they laid Him in the borrowed tomb, she watched as the guards were placing her, placing Jesus inside the tomb. And then suddenly she paused the movie for the family, and she sat up on the edge of her seat, and tears, she wiped the tears from her face, and with a big smile broke out on her face, and she said, she bounced up, and she said with anticipation, "Now comes my favorite part." So that's kind of where we are today. We are at the good part. Since we are at the good part, I kind of want to go back a little bit and look at where we've been the last couple days. I want us to focus on something super important, because we get to the victory we're looking at today because of what has happened before. What I want us to think about today is that we cannot know the victory of Resurrection Sunday without going through the pain of Good Friday. We cannot know the importance of Resurrection Sunday without going through the pain of Good Friday, which the early church called Black Friday, and then the Globe took it over with the Friday after Thanksgiving sale. They called that Black Friday, but in the early church they called Good Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified, the early church called that Black Friday because of the darkness that was surrounded that day and the sadness that we would see there. So we cannot get to Resurrection Sunday until we go through Black Friday, until we go through Silent Saturday, as they called it. So we are in the middle of a tough time in our world right now. Just yesterday, America passed Italy for the most number of deaths from COVID-19. And I want us to remember something. We are experiencing a darkness right now, kind of like what the disciples experienced that when they experienced Jesus dying on the cross. And as much as we would like and we would love for God to just come in and miraculously take away all of our problems and make them all go away, let me remind you that the victory that we experience on Resurrection Sunday it doesn't happen without the darkness of Friday and the silence of the Saturday. So sometimes God seems distant, and we've all been there before. We've had those experiences where we felt that God was completely different, distant from us, where it looks like that there's no way that God can make good come out of the bad circumstances in our lives. I want you to put yourself in mind, in the mind and the hearts of those followers of Jesus on that Friday. You've lived it out for 3 years. You've watched Jesus. You followed him. And you had dreamed for 3 years, everything that you had thought, everything that you had wanted, everything that you were expecting Jesus to do and Jesus to be, all comes crashing down. What 3 years built up for you in your mind comes crashing down in less than 24 hours. It looks like God isn't there, that hope is lost, that everything that you had put your hope and trust in is completely gone. Saturday, you wake up, and that's if you could even sleep Friday night, because you were worried about being the next person to be crucified. You wake up Saturday morning, you pinch yourself wondering if the last day, if Friday was just a dream, wondering what you do now. And we've all been there. Every one of us have been in that position before. Maybe you're there right now. You've prayed. Your job is in jeopardy. Your future is shaky. You've been told, I don't know if there's a position open for you. You know, we don't know what the future holds right now. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know how you're going to recover financially from the place that you are right now. And if you haven't lost your job, you're worried for your friends and family that are around you. And maybe you're helping them. Maybe you're helping your neighbors or helping those that are around you. And it seems like as you pray and as you kind of ask God for peace and for guidance, it's almost as if it's that silent Saturday where God is silent, where it seems like that, not that there's no hope, but it just kind of, you feel like that your prayers are not being answered. You feel like your prayers are not being heard. And that's where we get to our text in Scripture today in John chapter 20. And we're going to be reading through this chapter together. So early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now I want to pause there. Mary is coming with these other women, but Mary's kind of walking separately. Mary had this very intimate relationship with Jesus, and it wasn't in a sexual way. It wasn't in any kind of dating relationship or anything like that, but it was a relationship, and we know from Scripture that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary. And Mary was a very wealthy woman, whether it was from people that she'd been married to and had wealth, had accumulated from before, but she was one of the biggest supporters of Jesus' ministry. And as a supporter of Jesus' ministry, she, after Jesus healed her and delivered her from these 7 demons, Mary had this transformation in her life where she became one of the closest followers of Jesus. And I'm sure she would just soak up every word that he said. Mary was one of the ones that was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified and just in disbelief probably. And so she's on her way. Her and a couple of the other ladies that were surrounding it, the cross that night, had actually witnessed Jesus be placed in a tomb, and had witnessed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they wrapped Jesus' body and they prepared his body for burial. And so they saw where Jesus had been laid in the tomb. So after Sabbath is over, early Sunday morning, they go out. As soon as the Sabbath is over, they get spices and they're going to go out and bury. They're going to finish the burial process, and they want to anoint Jesus' body, and they want to show him honor and show him love. That's what you did in that day. So it was still dark. Early Sunday morning. This is why we do sunrise services on Sunday mornings. Not today, but that's why we do the sunrise services that we do, because we're trying to remember what it was like for these women that were walking to the tomb in darkness. Not only a physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness too, because let's remember, these people, we see the end of the book. We see the end of the story. They do not. And so we need to make sure that we're not putting judgment on them, and we're not making them to be weak, because we would be in the exact same position if we were them. So early, while it's still dark, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies had come to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Mary gets there, the stone's gone, and she sees that there's nobody there, and so she automatically panics. Verse 2, she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, which was John, that we know, who's writing this story. She said to them, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple, John, started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stopped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings were lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. When the disciples who had reached the tomb first, which was John, went in, he saw and believed. I just want to stop for a second and kind of paint this picture for you. John, who was Jesus' best friend, he says this in multiple places, and especially later on in his writings before the revelation that he was given. He says so many times of how he was best friends with Jesus. He was Jesus' closest friend, his confidant. In the night that he had with his disciples, when he's in the upper room with them, it is John, this young boy who is just, he hangs on every word that Jesus said. It's almost as if he has this relationship with Jesus where he wants to be as close to him as possible. And I think a lot of it was because Jesus was like an older brother to John. And so Jesus has this relationship with John. So Mary runs and gets Peter, number one, because Peter's kind of the brass guy. He's the one that would come to defend if there was somebody that needed defended. Peter was the one that was going to defend whoever needed it. And John, those two closest disciples to him. They run, and John puts in his gospel, of course. If it was me, I would do the same thing, kind of a dig jabbing at Peter. Like, I beat you to the grave. I beat you to the tomb that day because I ran faster than you did, Peter, because you're the old man in the group. So John and Peter get to, John gets to the tomb first. He looks in, but he doesn't go in because John's kind of, he's more of a shyer personality, not Peter. As soon as Peter gets to the tomb, he walks inside to see what he sees. And when he gets in there, he sees that the linen wrappings that had covered Jesus' body were completely unwrapped, and they were folded, and the head covering that covered Jesus' head was folded and laid separately on the other side of this slab that Jesus had been laid in. So let me kind of explain to you how the burials would happen in this day. So when someone was buried in a tomb, they would lay there, they would wrap their body, they'd cover them in spices so that the smell wouldn't be so strong. Once the body decayed, they would go in and they would do the second burial, and they would take the bones that remained from the body that had decayed, and they would do a second burial where they would put it in a box and they would put it in the tomb and shove it in a corner of the tomb, and that way you could bury multiple people after the body had decomposed a little bit. So Jesus is wrapped completely in these cloths, and he's covered in herbs and spices to keep his body as preserved as possible and to try to make sure that it didn't smell. So these ladies are on their way that morning, that Sunday morning, after their Sabbath day, which was Saturday, to anoint his body, I think they were there to do more grieving. And as they do this, a lot of people say, okay, well, Jesus' body was stolen. Jesus' body was taken. Well, if that's the case, and these were grave robbers, have you ever known robbers, grave robbers, or anybody that has robbed something before, to ever neatly fold anything and make sure that everything is nice and neat? You never see that kind of thing. So as Peter and John are looking in this tomb where Jesus' body was, and now they're seeing the grave clothes are folded and stacked neatly, one on one side and one on the other side. For Peter, I can't imagine what's going through his mind. He's thinking, okay, they're not thinking resurrection in this moment, but John has this spark of hope inside of him. In verse 8, it says that the disciple who had reached the tomb first, which was John, also went in and saw and believed. So John is in this moment, he's kind of excited, but Peter on the other side is more kind of torn. He doesn't know how to feel. It says, verse 9, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead, and so they went home. I mean, probably with more questions and frustration than they had felt before. Of what do we do? What do you do? So they go home. Mary, verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. Of course she was devastated. Jesus had freed this woman who had been bound by her sin, bound by demonic possession. We don't know the whole story of Mary. Many people believe that she was into prostitution and drugs and a lot of things, and she was just a wild person who had lived a very hard lifestyle. So something bad enough for her to be possessed by seven demons. So Jesus comes along and he saves her from this lifestyle. And we don't hear the story of that, which we would love to know that story. And maybe we will someday when we get to heaven hear the story of how Jesus delivered Mary from these demons. But Jesus had this profound relationship with Mary, who had Jesus had saved her and released her from that captivity. And when somebody saves you like that, and somebody does something for you that's so amazing that transforms your life, you can't help yourself but be just in love with this person and want to be with this person all the time. So Mary is just distraught. She doesn't know what to think. And she is standing outside the tomb and crying. And John and Peter kind of walk off. They don't really, there's no conversations there. They don't know what's going on. In verse 12, it says that she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laying. So Mary gets up enough courage to walk into the tomb and look and see what Peter and John had just seen. And to her, she sees two angels appear, one at the head and one at the foot. And they say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" The angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." So, once again, she's not in the mindset of trying to take his body and steal his body. So this is, I mean, if this was the case, then they would not be thinking somebody has taken Jesus' body. She turns around to leave because she's, I mean, if you've ever been in those moments where people, if you've been with people who have been grieving, or maybe you've grieved yourself over someone that you've lost that you love, and you're just in this emotional train wreck. I remember when I was a youth pastor and we had one of our youth in our church, our students in our church that died in a car accident on the way home one Wednesday night after church. His name was Daniel. Loved that kid. Such an inspiration and such a blessing. It was such an honor to be able to be a part of his life. But I remember just the his parents and their how emotionally wrecked they were after losing their son. And his mom, I mean, she cried so much that she had no tears left. I mean, I just remember her eyes almost swollen shut just with, and so you can imagine the grief of seeing Jesus be going through what he went through and the tears, no doubt, and just the emotional drain, just physically and emotionally draining that she's living in right now. She sees these two angels and it doesn't even process to her because she's still crying. Verse 14 says she turns to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Verse 15, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener, which is a little kind of insight to how John writes here. John's kind of giving us this idea of, remember from the beginning, he writes in the beginning of his book, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And so John is pointing to and painting a picture for us that just like God was the gardener in the beginning, so Jesus is a picture of a gardener who is starting some brand new creation here. She thought he was a gardener. Mary says, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." She's not even thinking clearly. There's no way this little woman is going to be able to carry this man's body around. And then Jesus says her name. I want you to think about this for a moment. One of the most intimate ways that you have a relationship with someone is by calling them by their first name. So there's a lot of people that call me Pastor or call me Reverend Titus and all that. And I love it because they're doing it to show respect. But the people that I have this intimate relationship with, that I know on a personal level, they call me by my first name. They call me Titus. And so it's when somebody calls you by that name, it's an emotional connection that they have, showing that they have with you. I can imagine, and as I was watching this week, The Chosen, I was watching, it's a movie kind of story based on the life of Jesus and how he called Mary out of this demonic possession. And he says her name, and I picture in my mind what it would be like for Mary in this moment where Jesus says her name. And I can imagine the very first time Mary remembers Jesus calling her name was when she was possessed by those seven demons, trapped in darkness, trapped in death, trapped in sorrow and sadness and just hell on earth. And she hears a voice that calls out her name. I think it's the same thing that we hear, we feel, we know that feeling when Jesus is called out to us when we were living in darkness and we were living in sin. We remember how Jesus calls out to us. So Mary hears him say, Jesus says her name, Mary. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which for Hebrew is teacher. She no doubt just clings to him, holds to him because she loved him so much. And Jesus said, do not cling to me, don't hold on to me yet, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go and find my brothers and tell them. So automatically it's changed from him being something separate, him being this, he's become a brother to these disciples. Go tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So automatically the relationship has changed from being just God. He is becoming Father for us all. And so we now have that relationship where Jesus is our older brother. So Scripture talks about that Jesus is our priest, but he's also our brother. It says this, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. She was the first one, the very first person to ever preach the message of a risen Savior. And she did it to the apostles who would then go on later to preach the same thing. So the very first person to ever preach the message of the risen Savior was a woman who had been caught, who had been living in sin and was demon-possessed. And Jesus had saved her and healed her and freed her from the bondage that she was. And she was the very first one. So what do we do? What do we do with this story today? Things are not much different for us as believers as it was for those disciples on Resurrection Sunday. Most of us this morning, if you're kind of like me and my family, we have gotten up, we've gotten ready and getting in front of our television, getting ready for, we haven't gone outside yet. We haven't unlocked our doors from last night. Most of you are sitting on your couch and you've not been outside. Your doors are still locked to your house. And we're kind of all hidden away in our houses. Some of us are living in fear. Some of us are afraid. And so we are the disciples in this story. And I didn't read through the whole text this morning. And I wanted to do it this way because I thought it was significant for where we are right now. I stopped where I did because the scripture that here is that we're getting ready to read right now, it shows us where we are, where the disciples were. We're where the disciples were right now. If you look at verse 19, you're going to see where the disciples were that Easter Sunday when Jesus comes to them. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. This is chapter 20, verse 19 through 22. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're living in fear. They kind of have questions of what does this all mean? We don't know where Jesus' body is. Mary says that she saw him. We don't know. Maybe she's just in so much grief that she's imagined she saw Jesus. But I want you to think about this. They're locked away, hidden in this place all together, scared, maybe some of them afraid, some of them kind of questioning, wondering what's going on. Jesus is gone. It's been quiet for 2 days, and now what? Verse 19. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. In the room where they were, hidden away, Jesus standing there among them. And this is what he says. Peace be with you. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. And get this. The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we're in our homes right now. We're behind closed doors. And I want you to know something, that Jesus is in the room with you right now. And this is his message for each one of us on this Resurrection Sunday morning. I know that we all may feel like that we're kind of alone right now. Maybe you're with your family or you're with your friends, but you're still alone. You kind of are been secluded and hidden away. But I want you to realize that Jesus' message for those disciples was a message of peace and hope in that moment. And the same message that Jesus gives to those disciples in this moment of fear, and his same message is to us this morning. Peace be with you. And for the first time in my life, I think I get what the church was supposed to be. David Crowder, in one of his, he's one of my favorite songwriters. He writes in one of his songs, in the middle of the mess, there's majesty. In the middle of my chest lives the King of Kings. And we might not be together today, but in a much more real way, we have never been closer because Jesus is in the room with us right now. Jesus appears through locked doors, through quarantine doors, wherever you are. Jesus walks right into the room right now this morning where you are, and he is standing in the room with you. What does Jesus do when he walks in the room with his disciples? In verse 20, he says, as he's speaking, he says, peace to you. He shows them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. After we'd gone through a lot of the stuff with my brain surgery and the things that were going on afterwards, the scans, the things that had happened, there would have been a lot of people that had been praying with me and with my family, and I truly believed that there was going to be this miraculous healing, and I think there's been for me. When I had my first scan, I had gone in for an MRI, and I had people pray over me. The church prayed over me multiple times before going into the scan, because you know there's a lot of anticipation with cancer. especially cancer that can't just be completely removed. There's microscopic stuff that's in there, and it kind of gives you this anxiety when you go for your backup scans. For those of you that know what I'm talking about, when they go, you go for an update to see where the cancer is. And I remember the anxiety going in, feeling this thing of, you know, I believe that God can truly heal me. I believe He can completely heal me. And so I had this picture in my mind of when I get the scans back, that I'm just going to say, there's going to be complete restoration. There's going to be complete healing. There's no sign of anything at all. Where before there had been this hole that was left. I have a hole in my head. But I imagined that this hole would be gone. And there would be no sign of anything that's ever happened there. And I truly believe that. I'm laying in the MRI thing, and I have this relationship with these ladies that are doing the MRI, and I said, I'd love to see the scans after we get done, if that's okay. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'm believing that God's going to do something incredible, and He's healed me. And so I get out of the MRI, and I'm like filled with hope. I'm getting pumped up, and they show me the scans, and on the scan, it still shows this hole where the doctors had removed the tumor and the cyst that was in my brain, the cancer that was there. They removed everything that they could, but they left, there's a hole that's still there in the brain tissue. And I remember driving home just kind of like, man, God, I thought you were going to do something incredible. I thought you were going to make it all go away. And it was a moment where Jesus kind of met with me as I was driving home that day. I'm sitting in the car, and I'm praying, and I'm thankful that the cancer's not there, that you can't see anything that's there. But I remember in that moment, there was peace that kind of came over me. Kind of probably what the disciples felt that morning as they're waiting for Jesus to come into the room. And I remember Jesus kind of spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but in a way He said, do you remember when I was crucified and I came to my disciples and I was in the room with them that morning, and as I said to them, peace be with you, He said, I showed them the holes that were in my hands. And He said, I did that so that they would always remember. Those holes are there not necessarily because I could have had them healed up. I could have had them whole and there not be any physical holes there anymore. But He said, I did that so that they would know what I did for them. And I thought to myself, God, I'm glad for that hole that is left in my brain tissue, because it reminds me of what You've done for me, the healing that You've given me. Sometimes the things don't go away. Sometimes the scars that we have don't go away. They're there so that we can be reminded of what God has done for us. Jesus says to His disciples that morning, peace be with you, as He's showing them the hole in His side, the holes in His hands and His feet. And He says, peace, which should be the exact opposite. But Jesus wants us to feel that peace as we're together. As I know, we feel alone. We feel separated from our church families and from our congregations, and it feels rough because I can't be with my parents today. They're in another place. But honestly, there's a spirit that is with us, and it's the Spirit of Christ that is with us in the room right now. And He's connecting us with all of the other followers of Him all around the world, all around our church, all around the United States right now. And in the middle of everything that's going on, we have never needed the presence of Jesus with us more. So what I want to do this morning is I want you to get together with your family. I want you to sit close together. I want you to hold hands and be close to each other as you're in the room together. I'm going to give you a minute to get up from where you are and hold hands and maybe sit close together. And I want us to pray together this Resurrection Sunday, because this is the moment we're not experiencing something different than those disciples did. And I want you to, as I pray for you this morning, I want you to picture that Jesus is right there with you. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the cross. It's such a crazy thing to think of, but we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your silence on Saturday, and we thank you for the resurrection on Sunday. Lord, there's a lot of times we want you to just get rid of the problem. We want you to get rid of it, and we act like it's never been there, never happened. But God, we would never know the victory that we can feel on Resurrection Sunday unless we go through the death and the crucifixion and the silence that's there. So Lord, for those that are holding hands, that are in the room with their family right now, that are sitting close together, I want them to experience what the disciples experienced that morning when they were locked in a room, afraid, feeling alone, and you just walked through the door, through those locked doors, and you said, "Peace be with you." Lord, I ask that right now, as they're holding hands, as they're with their loved ones, as they're listening in the car, as they're driving to work or wherever it is that they are, that they would experience the peace that you bring when you walk into a room. A peace that passes our understanding, the things we can't even understand why we have the peace we do. The world doesn't get it, but we have that peace because you live, we also can live. We're not afraid. We're not living in fear. We're living in victory because of the resurrection, because of what you did, the death that you conquered. We have no fear of death anymore, and we can live victoriously because you live, we can live too. Father, for those that are listening right now that don't have a relationship with you, I'm asking that you would right now just touch their hearts. Help them to realize the sin that they're living in. You came to forgive them and free them from that sin. And Lord, I ask that you would give them the courage to recognize that, to invite you into their lives, and for them to begin relationship with you. For those that are afraid right now, God, I ask that you would give them peace. For those that are struggling right now, I pray that you would give them a sense that you are working things out for your glory and for their good. And when we get to worship again together, that the celebration that we have will blow away any darkness that we're feeling right now. Lord, I ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the victory of the cross. The victory that can be found in the resurrection, and the assurance that we have that someday when you come back, you're going to come back victorious and triumphant, and we get to spend eternity worshiping you together, and where we'll forget all about the pain, the disease, the things that are happening right now, and we can live victoriously. We love you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Church family, He has risen. He has risen indeed. Live in the freedom that you are feeling now with the presence of God that is with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the presence of the Lord this morning because he is risen.